I invite you to turn with me further in Holy Scripture to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we will read from Ephesians chapter 5. This being Pentecost, Lord's Day, I wanted to bring to you a message in connection with the Holy Spirit and specifically. And so our text will come from this portion of Scripture. We'll read from Ephesians 5 beginning at verse 8. And we'll read through verse 21 with our text being verse 18 through verse 21, the last four verses that we read together. Let us hear God's word. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the theme for the message this morning comes from the second part of verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18b, where Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. Now, if we ask ourselves, what kind of sentence is that? I mean, is Paul giving us a suggestion here? Is he saying to us, listen, maybe think about this, maybe seek for this from time to time. Be filled with the Spirit. What is Paul really doing with those words? What kind of sentence? Don't we all have to agree that Paul here is giving direction? He is instructing, even commanding the church, the Christians at Ephesus. Paul is saying, here is the way that you are to live. Here is what you must do, and you are to do it day after day, from morning to night. It is to be really the continued state of mind and heart and life for you, namely that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, right away we have to be clear about our relationship to and with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the third member of the Trinity, of the triune God, so that we say He is God, the Holy Spirit. And maybe if you are familiar with earlier chapters in Ephesians, you know that Paul has taught already concerning the Holy Spirit. He has explained that when we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are converted and reconciled to God, when we have faith in Jesus Christ, and that through divine grace and divine power, when that is us, then as Paul teaches in Ephesians 1 and also in Ephesians 4, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's word, sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that means that when we believe in Christ, then God through Christ gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. He's God's mark upon us that we belong to God and that we are to be God's for all eternity. The Spirit takes over the throne of our life. And don't we have to say when we think about that, What a great thing it is to be a Christian. What a great thing, not only because when you are a Christian, the Father loves you and loves you with an everlasting love. And not only because the Son has died for you and now lives for you. He's your Savior and Lord. Oh, that in itself is reason to say it's tremendous to be a Christian. But the Scripture is telling us even more. Namely, that when we are Christians, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, lives in Christians. Indeed, the triune God comes so close to His people. The Spirit of the Father and of the Son dwells in them. And surely we do not think of this nearly enough. Surely we are not enough conscious of the relationship and of the richness that is involved in being a Christian. Saved from the wrath to come, from the wrath of God, saved and pardoned and given to have peace with God and assured of eternal life. And then having the Spirit of God come and make His home in our life. And you know what He does is He keeps our conscience tender. And what He does is He focuses us on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He does is He seeks to work in us true ongoing brokenness of heart, as well as continued reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us think about that more, far more than we so often do. Let it be what comforts us and what guides us as we travel through life, that we have the Holy Spirit. And oh, if we are not yet Christians, young people, children, perhaps older ones even, if we are not yet repentant before the Lord and have not learned in our life to begin trusting in Christ and in Christ alone, oh, then how much we are missing. And let this, just these few introductory words, also concerning the Holy Spirit, make you to want Him and to seek Him by faith in Jesus Christ. But now notice again, Paul, what he's saying in our text when he writes, be filled with the Spirit. We remind ourselves that he is writing that to Christian people, to men and women and children too, perhaps, who have the Spirit in Ephesus, who have received Him, who have been sealed by Him, on account also of their faith in Christ. Sinners in whom the Holy Spirit now dwells. He has taken over in their life. To such people that the apostle is writing and he is saying, listen, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, we can have the Spirit. But that's not enough. He may be given to us. But we have responsibilities in relationship to Him. We may be sealed by Him so that He is in our life, so that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is the Lord of our mind, of our heart, of our soul. All that is true, and it is the work of the Lord God. But at the same time, Paul is saying we have a responsibility to act on that reality. We are to seek to be filled with this Holy Spirit. That means we are to seek for and pray about and cultivate the closeness and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to live in intimate relationship to Him and with Him. We are to aim that at every moment and with everything, we are fully following the Holy Spirit, not resisting Him, but listening to Him and living out the fruit of His work and power in our day-to-day lives. That's life lived with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, fully open to Him and submissive to Him, so that His reign, His work, His power might be operative in our life. Yes, Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's the text, and Paul is talking about such living for the Ephesians. This is another point he is making about how the Ephesians are to walk as confessing Christians in their life. The whole second half of this epistle is all about directing the behavior, the lifestyle of the Christians in Ephesus. And this is one among many points. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, as we begin this morning, let me ask you, is that your life? Even as I reflect for myself, is it my life? Are we living Spirit-filled lives? And are we a Spirit-filled community? In view of our text and Paul's direction here, aren't those questions worth pondering for some time? And to help us with that, let's look at our text in more detail and as Paul really unpacks this and works it out in several ways. Spirit-filled living, that's our theme. And notice in the first place that Spirit-filled living is different. It's different. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that Spirit-filled living is different from sin-filled living. Our text is really part of a contrast that Paul is working out. And it starts at the beginning of verse 18, where Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So Paul sets up this contrast. On the one hand, there is this life of drunkenness and what it leads to. And what Paul is talking about here is one evidence of the foolishness and the wickedness that consumes the world. And Paul forbids it. He says, no way to that. Instead, we are to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, when you are filled with the Spirit, Paul is saying, you are going to be different from the world. Your living will be different. Your life will be different. Drunkenness and all that is involved with it, all that it represents, it simply is not Spirit-filled living. Now, why does Paul highlight drunkenness here in this text? Why does Paul contrast Spirit-filled living with drunkenness, the sin of drunkenness? It's not easy to answer that question fully, perhaps. Paul does not give us details as to the context. But maybe one reason was the fact that Paul knew drunkenness was a problem also in Ephesus. That's not hard to imagine, is it? This particular sin, this particular way of life, it has been around a long time. We read of it already back in the time of Noah, remember? We read about it in the times of the kings in Israel. We read about it on the day of Pentecost when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they were falsely accused of drinking too much wine. So it's very obvious from the scriptures that drunkenness has a long history and was and is a well-known sin. And no doubt in pagan Ephesus, it was as prevalent and as problematic as anywhere else in the world. And so Paul warns about it here in this text. Isn't it true to say that this is a word for our time as well? Aren't people in this country and in our culture, aren't people generally speaking, way too interested in alcohol? So many thinking that they need it every day, wanting it in large quantities at every gathering. After all, a party isn't a party without plenty to drink. That is the prevailing mindset. And to be sure, it is not wine or beer or alcohol as such that is the problem, but it is the fact that so many people don't know when to stop. Or if they know, they don't even care. They make jokes about wanting to drink at work and coming home and having another drink and drinking. Well, it's just cool and it's fun and it makes you feel good, or it gets you a reputation, or it helps dull your pain, or it makes you forget your problems. And so people drink and drink. And if they get drunk in the process, well, that too is something to laugh about and to enjoy, because it's all part of life here and it's all part of what's considered fun. And it's a problem in our communities. And probably many of you know that better than I do, knowing the community here. But I'm sure you have seen it among your neighbors. And I'm sure you hear about it at work and at school. Maybe you have been to some of the parties and maybe you have witnessed it firsthand. Maybe some of us even have participated in the drunkenness ourselves. And there could be even some who are still into it. Well, here the Word of God through the Apostle Paul, he's warning against it and he's saying, don't do it. Do not be drunk with wine. And one reason Paul is saying this is that perhaps it was a problem and a real temptation in Ephesus. But something else that Paul is concerned about, and that is the fact that drunkenness is what can be described as a gateway sin. Which simply means that when you are drunk, when you drink to excess and become drunk, that sin, and it is a sin, it so often does not stop at that point, but becomes an opportunity, becomes fuel really, for all kinds of other sins. The apostle refers to that in the text. For he says in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Which is maybe a bit difficult to understand, but simply means, do not be drunk with wine, because that is reckless living, or that leads to reckless living. We know that, don't we? How often doesn't it happen that someone drinks himself drunk and then gets into his car and drives home? And how often doesn't it happen that in the process someone gets hurt or even dies? For example, according to the website of MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, in this country, in Canada, in 2010, an average, according to their estimates, an average of 3 to 4 people in this country, an average of 3 to 4 people died every day as a result of drunk driving. And many more, upwards of almost 200, suffered injuries of various kinds every day in relationship to drunk driving. And those figures, don't they prove the apostle's point? That becoming drunk with wine leads to reckless living, often with terrible results. But think too of other problems that so often come with drunkenness. For how many people doesn't it lead to immorality? We've all heard too many sad stories to confirm the point. Drunkenness leads to reckless living. Drunkenness is a gateway sin, and going through it, we become all the more likely to commit more or greater sin. And it seems that we can say that Paul's setting this up here as really representative of all that is in the world, of the whole way of the world. And man thinks it's a whole lot of fun, but the Bible says it's a whole lot of foolishness. And we do well to heed the warnings of Scripture. Warnings like we find in Proverbs chapter 20 verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Or think of Proverbs 23 verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. So what's the point? The point is that when you are being filled with the Spirit, you don't live the way of the world anymore. When you are being filled with the Spirit, you don't become drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Instead, you lead a different life. You're on a different track. You pursue holiness. That's Paul's point. And it's this first point on this sermon, in this sermon on Spirit-filled living. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, Pastor, we get it. Move on to the next point. Because you're preaching to the choir. We don't do this kind of thing that Paul's describing here. We're not into drunkenness. And maybe that's true. Probably with most of us, that's true. But isn't it interesting that Paul saw fit to address the Ephesian Christians on this point? And it may well be just as necessary to emphasize it here. What is your relationship to alcohol? What do you think of it? How often do you drink it? How badly do you need it? Are you alert to the risks and dangers that are involved? Do you know how to control your intake? Is it for you simply part of the good things of life that God surely allows you to enjoy in moderation and with restraint? And is that the way you also are in relationship to it? Or is it possible that some here have a dependence relationship in relation to alcohol? Or is it possible that some here look to improve their reputation by being able to handle so many, or being able to brag about what they drink, wanting people to think you are tough? Anyone here even tempted perhaps to drunkenness? Do you realize the dangers when you allow the wine to flow freely and no one seems to hold back? Maybe the bottom line question is this: on the matter of alcohol and its use, are you different from the world? Do we have a different approach, a different attitude? Is our life characterized by a different practice and a different enjoyment? Paul is saying, when you are filled with the Spirit, you are different. You are different. So that's the first point. And let me simply say before we move to the second point that if anyone here struggles in relation to alcohol, then get the help that's offered to you through friends, through parents, through office bearers also in the church who can sit down with you, help you work through things, direct you to people who can specifically enable you to face the challenge of alcoholism, the sin, the addiction. And to help hold you accountable to the Lord. Get the help that's offered to you, to the church and from God. Paul is clear, Spirit-filled living is different. But now let's move to the second point. Spirit-filled living, it's something conscious. It's something conscious. Because if we listen to the text, Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit. So he's talking about submitting ourselves actively, continually, to the influence and power and blessing of the Holy Spirit. So He's in you. Now be filled with Him, Paul is saying. Be full of Him. Be so fully under His control and direction and leadership. That's the command. And it's a call really to alertness, isn't it? It's to something conscious. So that it doesn't just happen to you without you knowing it or doing anything about it. It's not an experience that you just happen to have. You're just living your life and suddenly you're full of the Holy Spirit. No, we're to seek it. We're to promote it so that it's a highlight for our life. Be filled with the Spirit. Do you see how that calls for consciousness on our part? We can think of this in terms of a number of things. For one thing, it means we're to be consciously open. Consciously open and tender towards the Holy Spirit. One of the things that we must realize and work hard at remembering always is that our relationship to the Holy Spirit is a living, breathing relationship. Maybe we don't think of that nearly enough. But Paul refers to it back in chapter 4, Ephesians 4 verse 30, when he talks about the possibility of grieving the Holy Spirit. Meaning that we can make the Holy Spirit sad by our misbehavior, especially by our unholy speech. It seems that especially when our words are not pure, when we do not build others up, but in different ways, when we tear them down, when that happens, then we grieve the Holy Spirit and a distance comes into our communion with Him. And through Him with the Father and the Son. It is all too possible and perhaps far more common than we realize that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's a point to think about and to pray over and to remember in connection to our text when Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what that means is being consciously open and tender before the Holy Spirit, wanting to hide nothing from Him, being an open book before Him, wanting to live always in clean and clear and pure fellowship with Him. Is that something you care about too? And when there is sin in your life, are you anxious to confess it and to put it away so that whatever brokenness there is in your relationship to the Holy Spirit, it may be ended and the relationship can flourish again. Is that important to us? Isn't that part of what being filled with the Holy Spirit is all about? You could even say that it's preparatory to being filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are aiming always to be open and tender to His influence and to His power and to His blessing. But more than that, to be conscious about being filled with the Holy Spirit, that means making an effort to hear Him. To hear Him. Now, how do we hear the Holy Spirit? This is a question to be careful about. Because hearing the Spirit is not, first of all, about impulses and tugs or even voices giving you new and specific directions. That is what some people think hearing the Spirit means. But the problem so often is that there's no authority, no basis for what the Spirit says. So that when the Spirit says whatever you think or felt or heard, well, how do we know that's the Spirit? And there have been examples in the history of the church, in the history of people, and they talk about hearing the Spirit and then going on to engage in the wildest of behavior. Behavior that could not possibly be directed by the Holy Spirit. I was thinking about a line one author wrote. He said, when you have the Spirit, then you have self-control. Because the Spirit is never the Spirit or the author of no control. So that's a caution to us, isn't it? Hearing the Spirit, that means first and foremost, or you could say even fundamentally, hearing the Spirit means listening to the Word that He wrote. Studying the Scriptures that He has authored. And of course, that's the Bible. The Bible is the compilation of the writings of holy men. At least 40 of them. But these holy men, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us that in 2 Peter 1. So that the Bible is authored by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the letter of the Holy Spirit to us. And listening to the Spirit means then listening to the Bible, studying the Bible, giving ourselves to reading and learning the Bible. It means, listening to the Spirit means coming to understand the overall story of God, of His work and plan. It means coming to find our place in that story of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, and depending always on this God to guide us in life for Him. Listening to the Spirit means letting Him highlight to you your sin and guilt and your need for a Savior. That can be painful and hard. It humbles you, but it is part of listening to the Spirit as He takes the sword of the Word and as He pierces and as He divides. But furthermore, listening to the Spirit means coming to recognize the glory and greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, in whom there is forgiveness and righteousness forevermore. Jesus Himself said that when the Spirit comes, He will take of the things of mine and set them before you. He will glorify me, said Jesus Christ. And so one of the marks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and of His voice is Christ lifted up and exalted? And do you see Him for who He is? And do you love Him and serve Him? That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. And listening to the Holy Spirit, that means also letting Him work out in the circumstances of our life the way we are to behave in relationship to others. So how we're to talk and work and love and play and sleep and so many other things. Letting the Holy Spirit bring into focus in your life the many applications of the gospel to all the situations of our life. Well, let me say it like this. Listening to the Spirit, you cannot do that without taking time in your life, in your week, in your days, to sit quietly before the Lord with an open Bible and the prayer in your heart. Lord, help me to listen to Your speech to me. Help me to understand what You are teaching and give me a willingness to heed it, whatever You have to say. And then you read or you listen. And you don't stop praying for illumination and understanding. And all of that is something conscious, isn't it? I mean, you have to be deliberate. You have to be awake. It takes effort. It means being alert and engaged. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot be filled with Him apart from His Word. Having a place, a conscious, prayerful place in your life. But not only that, this point about conscious, it means that we're also to obey the Spirit. So we're to be open to Him, we're to listen to Him, and then also we're to do what He tells us. We're to follow up our hearing with obedience. Like the words of one of those well-known hymns, what He says, we will do. I'm sure that you can see that this too is fundamental to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when He fills us, He's not just interested in telling us stuff, but He wants our lives to reflect His holiness. He is after the transformation of sinners like ourselves. He is indwelling us so that we might be conformed to the image of the Son. He sets before us Christ and shows us His glory so that as we reflect upon that matchless Son, that Savior God, we ourselves might begin to reflect Him, might begin to shine with His holiness and glory. That's what the Holy Spirit so deeply cares about. What He wants is that our thought lines become far more pure than they so naturally are. And what He's after is that our mouths and our talk and our tone and our expressions, yes, all that we say, we don't speak idle words. We don't rip others apart, but we build up and we bless our fellow man. We be like Barnabas, encouragers of others. We become experts at preaching peace. And at the same time, what He would work into our minds and hearts is deep conviction concerning truth and righteousness and holiness. And He would lay His finger upon all the ways in our life in which we are inconsistent and unholy. All those ways that need to change. What we let our eyes see, perhaps. What we let our ears hear. What we let our hands do. Where we let our feet go, what we let our hearts pursue, all of that and so much more comes under the holy eye of the Holy Spirit. And with His mouth and by way of His Word, He speaks to us and He says to us, listen, let's change. And so being filled with the Holy Spirit, that means committing to obeying, striving to do all that He tells us. Something conscious too, isn't it? It's something we're to think about and pray over and chase after with all of our heart and soul to be filled with the Spirit. I find this challenging because sometimes we can think, well, it's a good thing we're not drunk. You know, you've never been drunk maybe, never even been tempted to be drunk. Maybe some of us have, but we can say that part of our life is clean and so let's pat ourselves on the back. How good we are. But Paul would say, all right, but now what about being filled with the Spirit? Because that's the other side of it. All our sober days, are they also at the same time Spirit-filled days? Well, let our text search us, that God search us by means of it, and let Him also stimulate us. Especially because of the way Paul goes on to present the Spirit-filled life. And truly, it is a beautiful life. It is, as I put in the bulletin, magnificent. Magnificent. Verse 19, verse 20, and verse 21, they all describe for us various evidences of the Spirit-filled life. And together they set forth the extraordinary beauty and grace of a Spirit-filled life. It is truly magnificent. And we don't have too much time left, but let's look briefly at those three verses. First of all, verse 19. When the Spirit fills you, you no longer speak to others with fighting words. Your speech is no longer marked by bitterness or selfishness or rudeness. You no longer give yourself to gossip and slander. That's what happens in the world, doesn't it? That's what the drunken feasts of the world are like. But the fellowship of Spirit-filled Christians, the gatherings of believers, whether it's informal public worship or just social time, the speech of Christians, it's scriptural, it's elevated, it's holy. The speech of Christians is truly spiritual speech. Don't misunderstand, Paul's not saying that all we talk about is the Lord. But Paul is saying all we talk about is in the context of the Lord and of His goodness and grace in Jesus Christ and through the Spirit. If you've ever had conversations like this, and surely every believer understands this in a measure, conversation that's connected to the Word, conversation that's sanctified by the Gospel, conversation that acknowledges the Lord as Savior and King of our mouth, conversation that is holy and pure and just. And that's partly what happens when we live Spirit-filled lives. We speak to each other more and more of the Lord and of His wonderful praises and works. What's more, the emphasis of our text, even as it's on speaking, more still, it's on singing. And isn't singing what characterizes especially Christians and the Christian church? Especially when she is truly filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen again to what Paul writes. Here are Spirit-filled Christians, verse 19. They are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord. Now, without getting really into the question of psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, some say this refers to different kinds of psalms and then also New Testament hymns. Some say it's only a classification of the psalms. But let's leave that for now. The point is that we're to sing. That when the Spirit lives in you, then you sing. You make beautiful music. And you do so not just for you, but for God. In praise of Him and in a fashion or in a style truly befitting His majesty and glory. And see, that's what Spirit-filled Christians do. And again, how magnificent that is. How beautiful that is. What a contrast to the way of the world. If you know anything about the music of the world, and all you have to do is turn on the radio to find out. But you know that it celebrates so often the immorality and the confusion and the darkness of our sinful times. And the music of the world, so much of it comes out of dark, sinful, depraved, wretched hearts. And the melodies, oh, they may be pleasing in a measure, but they are not offered to God. They are all to pump man up and to magnify man. There is no honor of the King of all kings. What a contrast when you think about what may happen here, even as we could engage in it already this morning. When psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are offered up to God. Or, let's say, in our homes. Or as families when we sing together. Or even when there's just a song in your heart. How many of us know what that's like? The fullness of the Spirit in you. And the evidence being that there's just this song of joy and rejoicing in God. And maybe no one can hear it but you. You're not even opening your mouth. But it's in your heart and it sustains you and encourages you and keeps you going. My beloved congregation, isn't that magnificent? Extraordinarily beautiful. It's the greatness of a Spirit-filled life. Then there is verse 20, and it's all about thanksgiving. Giving thanks always to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those words by themselves deserve an entire sermon. But the point for us today is that when the Spirit fills us, we become truly thankful. And thankfulness becomes so vital a part of our life. It just oozes out of us. Grumpiness and murmuring and never being satisfied and always wanting more. Those things are not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When He's in you, when He's filling you, then you are giving thanks always for all things to God. And especially what motivates you and what really controls all of your thanksgiving is the Gospel. Paul refers to that when he mentions Christ. As if to say, in everything in your life, don't forget what you have in Him. Don't forget what He gave up for you. Don't forget how He suffered for you on the cross and what He promises you and now how He is with you and all He'll give you in the glory to come. And when you can think of that, You can give thanks, can't you? Like Paul and Silas, even when they were in the prison, there in the stocks, in the bottom of the prison, and yet at midnight, singing praises to God. And no doubt they were full of thanksgiving to God. Yes, and how magnificent. How many people can you think of like this? Maybe we don't know very many, but we can all think of some, can't we? That no matter what their life is about, they're just living thankful lives. And living such lives, they reflect a beauty and a magnificence that is the working of the Holy Spirit who has filled them and keeps them full still. And then Paul mentions verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. When I was reflecting on this, I couldn't help but think of the way it is so often when our own spirits are what fill us and rule us. And we have all seen this, haven't we? I mean, it's front and center in the world, and it lives even in our own hearts. When our spirits, not the Holy Spirit, but our spirit is what fills us, then we are not submitting to each other, no way. We are not humbling ourselves before each other instead. We're pushing past each other, and we're elbowing each other, and we're criticizing each other, and we're striving to gain advantage of each other. Each of us just has to go home and look in our family life with our children. Me first, right? I want the biggest piece. I want the easiest job. I get the most comfortable chair. I want the longest time on the computer. I, me, my. That comes from our own spirit. But when the Holy Spirit fills you, Paul says, it's so different. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. These words, too, they deserve another sermon. In a sense, we're just scratching the surface. But Paul is talking about knowing our place before God and wanting so much to honor Him and love and bless our neighbor. Yes, especially our neighbor. Not to take from him, but to give to him. Not to push him down, but to lift him up. And with him, to worship the triune God. Well, Paul is saying, it comes out in our relationships and in the way that we treat others. Whether the Spirit is filling us or no, more and more we'll be able to tell. And truly what a richness the Spirit brings, and what a blessing when He does fill us and when we're full of Him. And Paul here, he is directing us and he is instructing us as well as motivating us so that we should say after reading this, oh, I want that. I want what he's talking about. Because don't you realize, even as I realize, we are not always that full of the Spirit, are we? We may have him. We may be influenced by him. He may be in us, working on us and through us. And yet, we're not always filled with him. Paul is writing about that, and he is writing in such a way that we should say, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want ever to be drunk with the wine of this world. I don't want ever to lead a reckless, disorderly, and ungodly life. I don't want to fill up with the pleasures of this life. I don't want to be a bitter and complaining and selfish and rude person who finishes everything in the pit. Or maybe I somehow still make it to glory, but in so lowly and poorly a way. No, I want a Spirit-filled life. Oh God, help me to be open to the Spirit, listening to Him, and by His power, obedient as well. Paul is calling for that and encouraging it. And, beloved congregation, because the Spirit has come on the day of Pentecost, and the exalted Christ, having purchased Him through His death and resurrection, has poured Him forth. And so many of us say, yes, by God's grace, we also now have the Holy Spirit. Hearing His word this morning, let us seek every day to be filled with Him. Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.